as we look at the pronouncement from God here in Exodus chapter 19, we see, I think we're back to that, yeah, the pronouncements from God. Begin following along with me in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim." That's where they were last Sunday night. "And they were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And we're going to see in just a minute what this pronouncement is, what he has to tell them there. And think about them at Sinai. Here they are, and they will be here at Sinai for about a year. Now, some good things happened at Sinai, of course. The Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. But it was also here at Sinai when they were staying here that they had the golden calf. And so some not so good things happened here at Sinai. So in verse 3, Moses went up to God. There, he goes up. It says, Moses went up unto God. You know, we can do the same thing. Oh, we might not go on a literal mountain like Moses did, but we serve the same God that Moses served, and we don't have to go to a particular location. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't even have to come into a church building and go to an altar. We can go up to God anytime we want. And this is what Moses is doing, excuse me, here. And God had a message for them. And that's what we're going to see, the message that God had for them. And God has a message for us too. And his messages to us are in the Bible. We don't have to get a new revelation from God. There are no new revelations. The Word of God is complete. And we have everything that God wants us to have. And he's given us this Word. And we can go up to him and pray and look to his Word. And he has a message for us just as he had a message for them. And so the first pronouncement for the people is to rejoice because of the things that they can remember that God had done for them. Verse 4. He says, "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And so he's reminding them that they can look back to what God did to the Egyptians. Remember, the New Testament tells us the picture that's there. And so the history is not just for history's sake alone, but it's to help us see what God has planned for us as well. And the picture of Israel being enslaved to Egypt is a picture of our being enslaved to sin. And whenever God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and carried them across the Red Sea, that is a picture of God delivering us from the bondage of sin and giving us redemption just as he redeemed his people. And so he says, "I want you to be reminded of what I did for you in bringing you out of Egypt." And that's what we did this morning, as we do on the first Sunday of each month, and not just at communion. We certainly remember the Lord more than at communion, but the Lord has given us that ordinance of the Lord's table where we partake of that to remember how God brought us out from a life of sin to a new life in Christ. And so he says, "I want you to remember what I did to the Egyptians," but also he says, "I want you to remember what I did for Israel." In verse 4, he says, "I have bare you on eagle's wings." And so it was just, they were not able to go forth on their own, but God did bear them up, and God brought them along. And he does that for us as well. Whenever we are thinking that I just can't go through this, I can't do this on my own, well, we don't have to, because God bears us up on eagle's wings. And notice it says in verse 4 that he brought you unto myself. So it's not just that God is bringing them to a new land, to the Holy Land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. He tells us also in the Bible that he's bringing us to a new land. He's taking us to heaven. But it's not just the place that causes us to be rejoicing as we remember what God has done, because he says, "I bear you on eagle's wings to bring you," notice those last two words in verse 4, unto myself. And so the joy that we have in as Christians is not just the fact that we're going to heaven. That's going to be a glorious place. But what really makes it heaven is the fact that God is there. The Lord Jesus is there. And he brings us unto himself. Jesus said, "Where I am, there ye shall be also." And so God is bringing his people, not just to take them from one geographic location to another, but he wants them to be in his very presence. And he wants to be their God. And he wants them to look to him. And he says, "Remember what I did to your enemy." And our enemy is sin. And God is certainly taking care of our sin, hasn't he? The Bible says he nailed it to the cross there. And because he's taking care of our sin, he has delivered us, he's reconciled us to himself, he's redeemed us, just as he brought Israel out of Egypt. And so we rejoice, just as God tells Moses to tell them to rejoice because of what I did to the enemy, death and sin, and what I'm doing for you and bringing you unto myself. And then God makes a provisional promise to them in verse 5. And you know it's provisional because it has the word if. He says, "Now therefore if." And so there are some conditions that God is giving them with this particular promise. Some promises God gives to us are unconditional. And there are some promises that God gives to us that are conditional there. This one is a conditional promise to Israel. And he says, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then," here's what God will do, "ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." And so the provisional promise is that he's going to make them a peculiar people. That doesn't mean strange. It means a unique possession. Do you have any unique possessions? Not so much that they're really valuable, but maybe some things that mean something to you, sentimental value maybe, as we say, different kinds of things. I have a watch at home. It's not working anymore. My wife gave it to me. It's an old Seiko watch that didn't have a battery, one of those automatic ones. And when I was in Israel years ago, I dropped it and had it repaired since then. It hasn't worked too well. But I still have that watch that she gave me as a wedding gift in 1974. And so that means something to me, even though it's not worth a whole lot because it's not even working. And now that I have the clock in my phone, I don't even wear a watch anymore. I also have in my Yankee room, as we call it at home, I have a button about this big around, and it's of Roger Maris. I went to Yankee Stadium in 1962. 1961, Roger Maris hit 61 home runs and broke Babe Ruth's home run record. And the very next year, we got to go to New York. I was 9 years old, and I bought this button of Roger Maris, and it's not worth a whole lot. It might be worth, I don't know, $10. I don't know what it's worth. I think I paid a dollar for it way back then. But it's a unique possession. And it's something from my childhood that I have. And here, God is saying, you know, he's going to have to us as a peculiar people, a unique treasure. God has us as a unique treasure. A couple of weeks ago, my dad, I don't know if he had just found it or he just brought it out, but most of you know my mom passed in August. And he found a picture of him and mom on their wedding day, June 12th, 1949. They had gone to church that Sunday morning, and at the end of the service, the preacher said, "We're going to have a wedding. Now that the service is over, those of you who want to stay can stay for the wedding." And he has this picture taken in 1949, and he doesn't use electronic devices for keeping all his records, but he has a pocket calendar. He has everything in the world. I don't think you could get more in a phone than he has in his little pocket calendar. But he keeps that picture there in his pocket calendar. That's a peculiar treasure to him the day they got married and were married for 67 years. God says, if you do this, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. And some treasures, of course, are valuable. You read about it in the news sometimes, whether they've gone and found it in the ocean somewhere, or maybe somebody's found something in an attic somewhere that's very valuable. I read one of those about a year or so ago where somebody had stashed a whole bunch of baseball cards in an attic, had sealed them in plastic, and the thing was worth $1 million or something. And I said, boy, I'd love to have those baseball cards there. And God has to us, what is our value? You know, the value of, we think about the lost coin in Luke 15, or even those baseball cards in the attic. What kind of value did they have when they were lost? Nothing. They had potential value. And once they're found, then they have value. And so like the lost coin in Luke chapter 15, a woman went looking for her coin. Once it was found, it had value. And so it is with us. Without Christ, we really don't have any value. But once we've been found and the Lord has saved us, then we have treasure. We have value for the Lord. And we are His special people, the church in the New Testament, Israel in the Old Testament there. But not only does He say to them in this provisional promise that you'll be a peculiar people, He also says that you will be a priestly people in verse 6. It says, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Of course, Levi, Aaron, the priesthood, "and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." There. A kingdom of priests. A priest was one who would represent the people to God. As the Catholics do today, they have a priest that will go to God for them. Aren't you glad we don't have to go to another human? You are a priest if you're a Christian. And you can go to God on your own. God says there's going to be a kingdom of priests, and God has made us as the priest in the Old Testament, where the people would come to the priest, they would bring their sacrifices, and the priest would go to God for them. We have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are priestly people to God as well. But he continues in this pronouncement, and he says, "I want you to remember the things that can cause you to rejoice. I also want you to know that the promise that I have for you is provisional." But then in verses 7 and 8, he's going to give them a reasonable response that they have. Now, Romans 12 tells us that we have a reasonable service that we give to God. Verse 7, it says, "Moses came, he called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord." So Moses goes and meets with the Lord. God says, "You go and tell them this." Moses comes down and tells them this. They respond. Moses goes back and says, "God, this is what the people said." This is their response. And we see it was a united response. It tells us here that all the people answered together. And here they were in unison. They wanted to serve God together. And I'm thankful for a church here that wants to serve God together in unison, where there's not the bickering and splitting and things. Why is that? Why was it here? Notice verse 7. Moses came and called for the elders. It was because Moses had some elders that we had seen last week, where he had called out some people to take care of some of the matters for him. And the elders that were serving under Moses were godly and faithful men. And it was because of those elders that the people were in unison, wanting to serve God together. And so often we hear of churches where, the pastor and the elders or deacons, those meetings that they have, sometimes can get heated. And I am so thankful for our elders and deacons, because they're doing in our church what the elders did for Moses here in causing the people together to serve the Lord in unity. And so you may not see the elders out doing a whole lot of things out in public. Sometimes you do. But the support the prayers, the encouragement that they give to me as pastor, the chief elder here, helps us to have a united response to God. And that's pleasing to Him. We looked at peace this morning, and God is honored when as a people we have a united response. But not only was it a united response, it was a universal response in verse 8. The Lord, He says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Not some of what the Lord has spoken we'll do, or the things that we like that the Lord has spoken we will do. Isn't that the way a lot of people do it? You know, they want to have this pick and choose mentality. You know, the Lord says do all of these things, and well, I'll do this one because I like that one, but this one is kind of unreasonable, and that requires too much of me, too much time, too much energy, too much money, whatever the thing, you know. And people like to pick and choose, but that's not what the people did here. As they are listening to the pronouncements from God, they come as a united group, as one. And the New Testament says that we are like the body of Christ. And Paul gives the example of where Christ is the head. And we are different parts of the body. Some are the eyes, some are the ears, some are the hands, some are the feet. And we all have different functions, but we serve as one body. And so here they all come in unison as one body. And they said, everything the Lord has said, jot and every tittle, every bit of the law, we're going to obey it all. We're going to do everything God said. And that was their commitment there. Whether it has to do with separation from evil, whether it has with meditating on the scriptures and having our devotions, or witnessing, or praying, or tithing, or whatever it may be, all that God has said we're going to do. Now we come to verse 9. We've seen the pronouncements from God, and now He's going to have requirements that they be pure. Verse 9 says, the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so first of all, we see here the purification of the people. There was evidence of God's presence. In verse 9, it says that the people may hear. When God was speaking to Moses, He wasn't just speaking so He could hear His own voice. Sometimes we might say that to our children. Do you think I'm just speaking to because I like to hear myself talk? You know, because they're not hearing, they're not responding. And God is speaking to them, and He's present. And God wants them to be pure. And we can't be pure if we ignore God's Word. We have to hear, and the word hear in the Bible, in most cases, it's used different words. It doesn't mean just to have the sound be recognized, but it implies obedience as well. And so He says, hear what I speak there, because God is calling for purification here in verse 9 and verse 10. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And so purification of God's people requires evidence of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is within us, and we certainly can't be pure without the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. But also there has to be some external cleaning. Now, we don't get saved because we, you know, quit doing this and quit doing that and have all of these external things, not like the Pharisees. But there are some external things that we have to change. When God saves us and He puts new life within us, there are some things that are different on the outside after we get saved there. We know that the Bible says God sees the heart, and He does. But He also sees the external things. And God is telling them there to go and wash your clothes there because they're going in the presence of a holy God. And God wants them to be clean from inside and out there. When we come to worship God on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're not just coming out of a ritual. We are meeting, whether we're meeting Sunday morning Sunday night or Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study, God is present. And we're not going to a mountain like Sinai, but God is here with us, and He wants His people to be holy. He sees the heart, and He also sees the hands and the outside as well. Well, we move on to the third thing. We see the expectation. If we're going to be pure, as God tells Moses to relate to the people, verse 11, He says, and be ready. There's an expectation. They're getting ready to meet with God. He says, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. The third day, God is coming down. Probably the same thing occurs to you, it did to me after the crucifixion. The third day, Jesus went up. He rose again there. And so God says, there's an expectation in verse 11, be ready. Be ready, because God is coming to meet with you. You know, and Jesus is coming back one day, isn't He? And there's an expectation in 1 John 3. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when He comes down, when He comes back, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. And so God says, Moses, you tell the people, I'm going to meet with them. They need to be pure. They need to make sure the hearts are clean. They need to make sure their clothes are clean. They need to be pure through and through, because they're going to be meeting with a pure and holy God. Purification of the people, the evidence of God's presence, the external cleansing, the expectation. Go to the next thing in verse 12. There are expressed boundaries. God says, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up to the mount, or don't touch the border of it. Whoso touches the mount shall be surely put to death. And God has set some boundaries. Now, this morning we were talking about the freedoms that we have in Christ, and there are some things that are not, you know, as clear, thou shalt not do this or thou shalt not do this. And we have some liberties in Christ that some believers may do and some may not do. But God has also given us some thou shalt nots. God has made it clear that there are some boundaries. As Christians, there are some places that we can't go. There are some things that as Christians we can't do. Well, we can, but we can't do them. And what's the theme of this point? Purification. There are some things we can't do and still be pure before God. There are some places as Christians we can't go and still be pure before God. There are some recreations and activities and music and all these other things, and we each have to stand accountable to Christ, as we saw this morning. But there are some things that we can't do and be pleasing to God. He sets the boundaries for us, and they were set here for them as well. And God still has boundaries for holiness and purity in our lives there. So in verse 15, it's stated again, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud in the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so all the people that was in the camp trembled. That was 16. 15 says, and He said to the people, be ready against the third day. And so we need to be ready. The Lord is coming back. And one of the motivations of the Lord's coming, as we saw in 1 John, because we know that God is coming, he that has this hope of the coming of Christ will purify himself even as Christ is pure. And then the last thing he gives here is an explicit warning. Notice what happens if they disobey in verse 12. The end of the verse, whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There is a strong penalty. The next verse says how it's going to happen. They're either going to be stoned or they're going to be shot through. In verse 13, shot through. An arrow probably, or a spear, is going to pierce them, and they're going to be dead because they disobeyed God. The Bible says the wages of sin, disobeying God, is death. And so God makes it clear here that if they don't obey, he's going to take away their lives a little bit earlier. In our study in 1 John on Wednesday nights, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the verse where it says, there is sin unto death, or a sin unto death. But as we were studying then, we see it's not one particular sin that God has that's going to cause a person to die, but there is sin that we as Christians can commit by not keeping ourselves pure, that God might take our lives and end them prematurely. And so there's a warning that's given here, and pretty much he's saying in here what John did in his epistle, there's a sin unto death. If you don't do the way I'm telling you to do it, God said, that's going to be the end of your life. Now we go on to the next part, the presence of God on the mount. Verse 16. Well, let's begin reading verse 14 and finish up a couple of verses before we get there. I'm going to start with 13. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people. That's the purification. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. God is coming. Be ready. He's going to speak. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings. What I want us to see, first of all, about the presence of God is the certainty of God's word. Notice that little phrase, and it came to pass. What came to pass? God said on the third day, he was going to come down. And on the third day, what did he do? Exactly what he said he was going to do. God said one of these days that Jesus is coming back again, therefore whoever has that hope needs to purify himself. And it will come to pass, won't it? Jesus is coming again because God said it. And everything God said is certain there. And he's telling them to be ready against the third day. And when the third day came, it happened just as he said. Well, while he's there on the mount, there's this cloud on the mount. There are thunders, there are lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled there. And can you imagine the thickness of the cloud and the thunders and the lightnings? And while they're there, well, Psalm 97, speaking of lightning, Psalm 97:4 says this, his lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Can you imagine what kind of earthquake that was? When God is there talking to Moses and the people all around, they've seen God part the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground and they saw God bring the waters back and drown all the Egyptians. And now here they are on the mountain and it's shaking and there's thunder and lightning and a dark cloud. And they hear this voice and God is speaking to Moses there. And in verse 17, we see a conference with God. Do you like conferences? Sometimes today we have phone conferences or webinars, but here's a conference with God. It says in 17 that Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether, that is the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai, remember they have gone now from Rephidim to Mount Sinai, and it says Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Here, as they come out of the camp to meet with God, there are certain things going on. There's this smoking mountain, not smoking cigarettes, but smoking. It's on fire. Notice it says God came down in a fire. He came down in fire. Did God ever come down in the New Testament in fire? The day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came on tongues as of fire, and now God is coming down, and there's smoke here. God's presence is so obvious with the thunders and the lightnings and the dark cloud and the whole mountain just shaking, and God is meeting with the people there. So there's this smoking of the mountain. There's the shaking of the mountain. Hebrews 12:26 says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And God has the whole world in his hands. He can shake this mountain of Sinai. He can shake this whole globe, this whole earth, this whole universe. God holds it there, and he is shaking it. He's getting their attention here as they have this conference with God. But also there's the speaking of God in verse 19. "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder." Trumpets can be loud, can't they? Love the sound of a trumpet. "And it got louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." The voice of a trumpet. John said in Revelation 1:10 this. John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And here is God speaking, and they hear the sound of the trumpet. The mountains is smoking and it's shaking, and the thick cloud, and God's presence is obvious here. And the people have made this response that everything God has said for us to do, we're going to do it together, and we're going to do every little bit of it. Well, we know from the rest of Exodus that they didn't really keep their word, did they? There. And we'll deal with that when we get to those passages of Scripture there. So now let's finish up the book, and we see the charge to the people. In verse 21, "The Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through to the Lord and to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves." Remember the purification process from the external as well as the heart, "lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds." There are boundaries for holiness. "Set the bounds around the mount and sanctify it." The Lord said to him, "Away, get thee down." And so this charge to the people, he was reminding them of his holiness and the need for their holiness to set boundaries, because we serve a holy and righteous God. And God says, be ye perfect, for I am perfect there. And that is his requirement of us. And then we see the last verse, 24, the last two verses, 24 and 5. God commissioned Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee." You know, there's a time for Moses, as there is a time for us, to go up to the mount, so to speak, and meet with God. And then there's a time for us as well, as the kingdom of priests, to go to the people. And so God says, Moses, you've been on the mount. It's time for you to away, get thee down, and go to the people to minister. And he continues in verse 24, "And take Aaron with you, and let not the priest, the people, break through to come to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Here's Moses. He's going to speak to the people and minister to the people and try to encourage and edify the people so they can grow in the Lord, like we saw this morning. But before he can go and minister to the people, it was important and necessary, required that he first go up to the mountain, meet with God. And so it is for us, whether we are ministering to coworkers, whether we are teachers in a Christian school ministering to our students, it's required. If we're going to minister to the people, we first must be on the mount with God. But we can't stay on the mount. One of these days we'll be in heaven and we'll stay on the mount with God, but we don't stay there. We go there to get the message and get the strength and get the encouragement. And then God says to us, away, get down. We come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights to church to, so to speak, recharge our batteries and hear from God. And we come to the mountain on Sundays. And Monday we go to our work weeks. Now it's time to come down from the mount. It's time to get thee down and go to the people and witness and minister and take the message that God has given to us. But in order to please God, we have to be pure. We have to separate ourselves unto the Lord so that He is honored with the way that we spend time with Him on the mountain, and He is also honored in the way that we go to the people to minister. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that speaks to our hearts. We thank You for the lessons we can learn from the Israelites. Lord, help us that we are on the mountain with You to hear the message You have for us. Help our response to be all that the Lord has said we will do. And then through Your grace, enable us to keep our commitments. I know on whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which is I have committed unto Him. And we thank You for Your great power that enables us to do what You commanded us to do. Help us to honor You on top of the mountain, and help us to serve You as we go to the people. In Christ's name we pray.